This morning, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John and the 20th chapter together. John chapter 20. And let me read for you from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. John 20, verse 11 says, "But Mary," and that's Mary Magdalene, "was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to Jesus, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Hebrew, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." And let me just add one further verse of Scripture. It'll be a part of our Bible study this morning. It's from Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And Paul says this, and I'll put the two together in a moment. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray together. Father, as always, we come to the Word of God with fear and trembling today, and thank you for the Scriptures that you've given to us that we might know you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who inspired the words and is here now to teach us what they mean. We ask you to open the eyes and hearts of our understanding and our hearing, that we might hear and receive the Word of the Lord and find application for it on our own lives here today. Teach us, Father, your ways, and grant us grace that we might live and walk in them. For the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let me set the context for you, give you the background of what we're talking about in this 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, obviously, as we're reading through the story there, we are at the tomb of Jesus, and it is Resurrection Day. Okay? If you remember the story, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified immediately before Passover. And because of Passover coming up so quickly, the Jews wanted to take the body down of Jesus from the cross. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and some of his disciples took the body and they wrapped the body and prepared it for burial. But they didn't really have enough time to finish the job, and they intended to come back later and finish preparing the body of Jesus for a formal burial. John tells us about one of the ladies. John focuses on Mary Magdalene. The other Gospels tells us that there were several ladies that came to the tomb that next morning, that resurrection morning. John focuses on Mary Magdalene because of her story and what happens to her here in this passage of Scripture. Mary Magdalene is a lady who had loved the Lord, who had followed Jesus. She was a woman whom Jesus had delivered from seven demon spirits. And she loved the Lord, and she was intimate with the Lord and drew close to Jesus, and was as all the disciples were, devastated when he was gone. She comes to the tomb of Jesus on this resurrection day. They came, the Bible tells us, in order to finish the preparation of the body for burial, only to find that the tomb was empty. She supposed that somebody had stolen the body. When she sees the empty tomb, in fact, the Bible tells us that they run off and they tell Peter and John and all of the rest of the disciples, and Peter and John run to the tomb to see what's going on. They're confused. They don't understand. And they realize that the tomb is empty and they're amazed, but they don't fully understand what was happening. And so they leave, and Mary is left standing by herself at the empty tomb. Scripture tells us that she's weeping. She is distraught. You can imagine. You can imagine losing somebody that you love so much. and you had no idea they were going to leave. And your plans are to stay with them and to be with them for a long, long time, but all of a sudden, very quickly, they're taken away from you. And she's left there in her grief and in her mourning and distraught because Jesus is no longer there. Two angels appear to her. And the Bible, too, is the number of witness, and these angels are there to witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They do, according to the other gospel accounts. But in this particular account, we see Mary at the tomb, talking with the angels, and then she sees a third person in the garden with them, and it's Jesus. And she doesn't even realize that it's the Lord. Now, we've talked about this before a couple of weeks ago when we finished up our study in the Gospel of John. We talked about the fact that there were several accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearances where Jesus wasn't recognized by anybody. If you remember, we looked at John chapter 21 where the disciples were out fishing and Jesus is on the shore and they didn't recognize it was Jesus. He converses with them, and it took several minutes before they realized that it was actually Jesus standing on the shore. On the day of his resurrection in Luke chapter 24, Jesus is walking with a couple of his disciples to a village outside of Jerusalem called Emmaus. And Jesus actually appears to them. He walks with them. He talks with them, converses with them, and they don't recognize him. They don't realize that it's Jesus. And he's there with them on the day of resurrection. And we made the point that you know, a lot of people tried to figure out, well, why didn't they recognize Jesus? They were so close. They spent so much time. Surely they knew, and all these kinds of things. And I made the point, as we discussed it a couple of weeks ago, that we miss the point when we try to make something natural out of it. There's a spiritual message that the Bible is trying to teach us in those resurrection appearances of Jesus. And it's simply this: that unless a person has their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit, they won't recognize who Jesus is. Now, you know that if you've ever tried to share Jesus with anybody, and you know who Jesus is, you have a relationship with him, you've been saved, you've experienced his joy and his blessing in your life, you're excited about the Lord, and you try to tell other people about Jesus, and they just don't get it. They don't see what you see. And it's because their eyes haven't been opened yet by the Holy Spirit to know who Jesus really is. And that's why we have to leave the responsibility of salvation to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. We can't talk anybody into salvation. And so Jesus speaks to Mary, and her eyes are opened, and she realizes who's standing before her. Now, you look at verse 17 with me. There's an implication of something natural happening here, but there's even more than that in verse 17. It says in verse 16, Jesus spoke to her, Mary, and she turns around and sees Jesus, and she calls him teacher, Rabboni, teacher. She knows, she sees him. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Don't cling to me. The old King James Bible says, "Touch me not." But it's more than just a simple touch. Mary, and understandably, Mary is clinging to Jesus. She sees the resurrected Son of God, this one that she's loved, the one that she's followed so closely, the one that she thinks she has lost forever, and now he's standing right in front of her, and she grabs hold of him. The implication is she grabs hold of him like she's never going to let him go again. I've lost him once. I'm not letting him go again. I'm holding on to Jesus. And that's a good thought. But Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. Don't hold me that way." Why not? Why doesn't Jesus want Mary to hold on to him like that? He says in verse 17, he tells us why in verse 17, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Well, what does that mean? It's just more confusing. Jesus, why can't she hold on to you? I mean, it's human nature to hold on. And by the way, here's what he's going to say. Back up just a couple of chapters in your Bible to John chapter 16 with me. He's actually already answered the question of why she can't cling to him in that form and why she needs to be willing to let Jesus go. John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says this: "But I tell you the truth, It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, He will come to you. Notice that phrase again. It is to your advantage that I go away. What's He talking about? Jesus says it's to your advantage that I go away from you, because when I go, I'm going to send back another comforter. Back up just a couple of more chapters to John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying this to Mary. Watch. Jesus is saying, Mary, you cannot cling to me in this form because I'm not to remain here with you in this form always. But it's really better for you that I go to heaven, that I ascend to the Father, because when I do, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit who's going to live and dwell in you. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, Mary, don't cling to me in this form, because I've got something better in store for you. I've got something better. I've got something better than just walking with you through life. What I want to do, my plan, is to come and live within you by the person of the Holy Spirit and to touch and bless your life immensely by my Spirit who dwells within you. And in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus tells us many wonderful and awesome things that the disciples are going to experience when the Holy Spirit comes to them. And it's with that understanding of the awesome things that the Holy Spirit's going to bring to their life. The blessings of peace and joy and righteousness and wisdom and direction and power and all of the character of Christ, the love and the patience and everything of the Lord. It's all going to be in them by the Holy Spirit once Jesus ascends. And it's with the understanding of all of these things that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to the lives of the followers of Jesus that Paul speaks to the church at Ephesus in Ephesus 5 verse 18 and says this. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's saying, let the Holy Spirit come and dominate your life. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. The agent of life wants to come and live within you and manifest within you all of the good things that God has in store for your life. My message to you this morning is simply an introduction. I want to bring a series of messages over the next several weeks, the title of which is going to be, Sean, here's your title. The title is simply, Being Filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I want to tell you something. Most of us as Christians today are going through a journey in life, and we're struggling from day to day, and we're wondering how we're going to make it from day to day. And we live a lot of our lives discouraged, and in despair, and with a sense of hopelessness, and wondering what's going to happen next, and confusion, and all the things that have happened to us, when in reality, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God within us, we should be living every day with the hope of the Lord, with excitement and anticipation of what God's going to do next, walking in the peace of God and in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, manifesting the love of God everywhere we go, because the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Life should be, listen, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have it in overflowing measure. And the way that you and I are going to experience life, listen guys, there's more to life than mere existence. There's more to life than mere existence. It's experiencing the fullness of God and the peace and the joy and the blessing of the Lord in our lives every day. And the way that we're going to do that is by allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have complete and total control of our lives. The unfortunate thing for many of us is that many Christians today don't know who the Holy Spirit is. We don't know who He is. We don't know what God's plan is. We don't know what the Holy Spirit's purpose is. We don't know what He's supposed to be doing in us. We have no expectation of experiencing anything from God. Many people, even people who believe in the message of salvation by faith in Jesus and being born again, many of them think, well, you get born again and then you just kind of hold on till you get to heaven. And that's the way we live. We're just kind of holding on, hoping we make it for the next day and maybe the next day after that. When God wants us to experience abundant joy every day. And excitement and anticipation about life and all that God wants to do in us and through us as His children. Many of us are like, well, there were some disciples in Acts chapter 19 that the Apostle Paul ran across. A preacher by the name of Apollo had gone through the city of Ephesus. And he preached what he knew, he just didn't know the whole message of God. And so when Paul comes through following him and he finds these believers in the coming Messiah, but they don't really fully understand what it means to believe in Messiah. And Paul asks them this question. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And these guys looked at Paul and they said, well, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. We don't know that God has even sent the Holy Spirit. And Paul teaches them about the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them and he prays for them. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to move in a supernatural dimension in their lives. And guys, that's where God wants every single one of us as Christians. Moving in a supernatural dimension, living on a spiritual plane, not bound and tied to the elemental things of this natural world and realm in which we live in, but experiencing God of all creation and eternity in the fullness of His love, power, and joy. And expecting every day God to do awesome things in and through our lives. So if you're here this morning and you're one of those people that you never heard if there is a Holy Spirit, well, we want to remedy that over the next few weeks together. And if you're here this morning and you know about the Holy Spirit, then we want to stir your heart by way of remembrance so that all of us can experience the fullness of God in our lives. And experience His purpose and what He wants to do in us and through us. Understand first and foremost that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. He's the Spirit of God. The Bible refers to Him in Romans chapter 8 as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. In Acts chapter 16, He's actually referred to as the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 18, Jesus actually refers to the Holy Spirit as Himself. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to come to you, verse 17. Verse 18, He says, I am going to come to you. He's equated Himself. He's called as the Holy Spirit. Essentially, He's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Jesus that dwells within us when we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. The three are one. And He comes to live in us when we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's the agent of life. And we become what the Bible calls the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. He comes to live within us to do a work in us, to change and transform us. And He comes to live within us to do a work through us that the world might know who Jesus is. But as I said, many people don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. And the beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit are far-ranging even within the church. Let me share just for a few moments this morning about my own spiritual journey to give you an idea of where I'm coming from in this message, but also give you an idea, and many of you know, most of you know, about the various beliefs about the Holy Spirit within Christianity today. I was raised in a Disciples of Christ church. The denomination is called the Disciples of Christ. The Disciples of Christ church was actually born in the fires of revival in 1801 in Cambridge, Kentucky. And the Holy Spirit began to move. It was a Presbyterian gathering there. And the Holy Spirit began to move on these believers there. And God poured out His Spirit and revival broke out. And people began to experience God in a dynamic new way in their lives. And as often happens when God moves this way, various sects and groups are formed and denominations are established, and the Disciples of Christ was one of them. Over the years, the Disciples of Christ has become a fairly liberal, what we call a liberal denomination. I was raised in the Disciples of Christ Church, and nobody ever took a Bible to church because you never really talked about the Bible at church. The pastor would read a passage out of the Bible, but then he would give a message that was a positive message. It was about love and doing good things and all these kinds of things. But the Bible itself was never really taught in the church that I was raised in. And the Disciples, as I shared with you, has become many of the churches within the denomination have become fairly liberal. And a lot of people don't even accept the Bible as the Word of God. Can I just say this from the beginning here? And I realize you know this. I was raised to believe the Bible is the Word of God. To me, I just don't understand seeing the Bible in any other way. Okay? I mean, to me, either it is the Word of God, or why are we wasting our time? Okay? And a lot of people say, well, the Bible contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. And my thinking is, well, how do you know which part's God's Word and which part's not? And I'm certainly not smart enough to figure it out. And I just was raised to believe that the Bible is the Word. Listen, I believe the Bible is the inerrant, inspired Word of the living God. It is infallible. It is perfect. And it teaches us the truth about who God is. It teaches us the truth about who we are. It teaches us the truth about who Jesus is and declares our ultimate desperate need for Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I just believe the Bible is the Word of God. Listen, and because I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I believe that I am what the Bible says I am, whether I feel like it or not. And because I am what the Bible says that I am, I believe that I can do what the Bible says I can do, whether I think I can or not. That's why Jesus said or Paul said in Philippians 4:13, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, Jesus lives within me, and there's a lot of stuff I know I can't do. Without him, I'm nothing. But because he lives in me, I can do anything. And I understand that because I know the weakness of sinful human flesh, and yet the Bible tells me Jesus lives within me. God the Holy Spirit dwells within me. And if it's God, he can do anything. And he can do it through me. Listen, church, if Jesus lives in you, if God the Holy Spirit lives in you, then by the Spirit dwelling in you, you can do anything. And we've got to learn to take the limits off of the Spirit of God that dwells within us and begin to expect God to do anything. See? So anyway, my story's getting too long here. Raised in this church and then understanding that they didn't really believe the Bible, but I believe the Bible to be God's Word, and I began to, even staying in the church, I began to look outside for other sources of teaching and knowledge where the Bible was concerned. And of course, in Lynchburg, that means Baptist. Okay? Because when I was a kid, Lynchburg had one of the first mega churches in the world. Y'all understand that? I think a lot of us growing up in Lynchburg, Virginia, don't really appreciate or understand the history behind Thomas Road Baptist Church and the uniqueness of that ministry and the influence that it's had all over the world. I grew up two or three blocks from Thomas Road Baptist Church. And I'll just be real honest with you. When I was a kid and didn't know the Lord, we got tired of those Baptists knocking on our door and inviting us to church. We really did. We didn't understand. But after being raised in this church that didn't ever teach the Bible, and now I hear, well, there are some Christians that actually believe the Bible. How fun is that, you know? And so I began to study and learn from our Baptist brothers in town and those kinds of things. But you know what I found out? I found out there were some things in the Bible that they said God didn't do anymore. Now, understand, this was a long time ago, and that's changed a whole lot over the course of my lifetime, okay? I mean, there was a day when Baptists and Pentecostals just would not look eye to eye, okay? I mean, they just didn't want anything to do with each other because of the difference in beliefs. And that's changed tremendously over the course of my lifetime. But there were things that they were reading in the Bible, and I would read in the Bible, and they said, well, that's in the Bible, but God doesn't do that anymore. And I would think, well, why is it in the Bible? If God didn't know it, why is it in the Bible? You know. So I learned a lot of things from Baptist folk, and I began to understand, well, there are some people in the church and Christianity today who do believe God does these things today. And so I began to study after some of these people. These people believe God does these things. It's in the Bible. Why don't we believe it? See? So I began to study after Pentecostal and charismatic folk and learned a lot of things from these precious brothers in the Lord. But then you know what I started seeing? A lot of these guys are doing stuff that's not in the Bible. And you got one group over here who sees it who reads it in the Bible and says, well, it's in the Bible, but we don't do that anymore. Then there's this other group, and they're doing all this kind of stuff that's not in the Bible, and they're saying, well, yeah, we know it's not in the Bible, but we do it in our church. And I'm thinking, why? It's not in the Bible. See, I'm a simple guy. To me, it's about this book, guys. It's about this book. And I don't believe God takes away from or adds to this book. And I think we need to follow the things that are written in this book. And if it's in this book, we ought to expect it to be in our life. And if it's not in this book, we probably ought to get it out of our lives. See? In my spiritual journey, I've seen just about everything in Christianity, okay? Some of you guys would absolutely freak out if you've been to some of the church services and worship services that I've been in over my lifetime. You ever been in a church? You ever been in a church where there were runners? Man, they just get so excited and they get so cranked up. All of a sudden, they just start running around the sanctuary and just run laps around the pews in church. I went to a church one night and we're worshiping the Lord. And I mean, you know, and people are emotional, and that's fine. I think emotion there's nothing wrong with expressing emotion in church. I think we need to be weary of emotionalism and substituting that for spirituality, okay? But there's nothing wrong with being emotional where God is concerned. I mean, my goodness, read the Psalms and see the joy and things like that. Well, I'm in a church one night, and we're worshiping the Lord, and this one guy just comes unglued. I mean, his life is a wreck, and he needs God. Now, I understand, I appreciate that, but this guy, I mean, he walks out of his pew, he walks up to the front of the church, and everybody is just standing and quietly worshiping the Lord. And this guy, he is just all two pieces. He's crying, and he's having a fit, and he walks up to the wall of the church, and he just starts banging on the wall of the church, and he's crying out to God, you know, and wanting God to hear him, and the pastor, he knows that I'm a visitor in his church, see? So he kind of looks over at me to see how I'm responding to what's going on. Well, I've seen these kind of things before, and so I just kind of smiled at him, you know, and he just kind of rolled his eyes and shook his head and kept on playing music, and we kept on worshiping the Lord. But, you know, all of these kinds of things, well, here's what I'm saying, church. There are a lot of different characteristics, just like we have different characteristics and we're different as people. Individual churches have their own personalities as well. And it's important, I think, that we understand, you know, that some churches are different than ours. Some are much more expressive than our church. Some, believe it or not, are a lot less expressive and even more quiet than our church. And that's cool. There's nothing wrong with that as long as people are seeking God. Do you understand? The important thing is that we're seeking God. But anyway, I'm just going way too long. This is my spiritual journey, and these are the things that I've been through and the things that I've experienced over 40 years of Christianity, and I genuinely sought to find God in His Word and base my life on what the Scriptures say about the Lord. And I just think as believers, we need to make the Word our priority. And we need to believe what the Bible says is true. And we need to expect what God says in the Bible to happen in our lives. And what we can't find in the Bible, maybe we should lay it down and not have anything to do with it. But we need to be obedient to the Lord. And we need to allow God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled with the Spirit of the living God and let Him have control of our life. Because ultimately, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, there are some churches who think, you know, you're born again, Holy Spirit comes, He's the agent of life, you have new life, and that's all there is till you go to heaven. Well, I think the Bible teaches more than that. The Bible says to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, every day should be a new and fresh encounter and filling with the Spirit of God. Here's what the word filled actually means. I had a bottle of water up here and we took it downstairs. Should have left it. I'll blow it out next week. We think being filled with the Holy Spirit is like a bottle being filled with water. We often, Pentecostal and charismatic folk, we often used to use that as an example of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But did you know that's not accurate? It's really not. Because when you take a bottle and you fill it with water, what happens to the water? Watch. The water is ultimately controlled by the shape and the form of the bottle. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the bottle is supposed to take the shape and the form of the water. Exactly the opposite, you see. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Look at what Paul said there. He said, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be drunk with wine means to come under the influence of wine. Okay? He says, don't let your life be controlled by wine, but let it be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what you and I should be seeking every day as we journey through life and walk it with God. Now, just real quick, let me try to wrap this up this morning. Several things that we're going to look for in our study over the next several weeks and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, I've already alluded to it. God wants to come into our lives in power and He wants to transform us from the inside out. Again, Romans 5:5 says that God pours out His love into us by the Holy Spirit. Now look over at Galatians 5 real quickly with me. The Holy Spirit is going to come and take over our lives. He's going to control our lives. And when He does, the Bible says that love is going to be the dominating characteristic of who we are as believers in Jesus. And so Paul would write this to the Galatian church in Galatians 5:22-23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, and notice that phrase, because the list of things that He's given us here in verse 22 and 23, that's not exhaustive. That's not the end of the list. Okay? He says, against such things there is no law. When the Holy Spirit comes and the love of God is poured out in our heart, that love is going to be manifest in all of these ways described here in Galatians 5:22. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're going to take time and look later at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's known as the love chapter, where Paul defines love. And the definition of love that he uses there is really a further description of what love will manifest itself like in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, the same thing. Watch this. Colossians chapter 3 talks about when the Holy Spirit takes over, the new man begins to reign. The Holy Spirit takes over. He talks about characteristics such as humility. He talks about, here's one. He talks about the Spirit, listen, the Spirit of forgiveness. Listen to me. You ever had somebody do something to you and your thought is, I can never forgive that person. You know what you're really saying? You're really saying, I can never love that person. See? I can never love that person. We forgive people that we love. People who we love, they offend us, we forgive them. But it's when we don't love people, that's when we say, I can never forget. What we're really saying is, I really can't love that person. Wait a minute. God says you can. God says when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life and he came bringing the abundance of the love of God, and he expects you to let him have control of your life so that you're always walking in the love of God, which produces as a result the ability to forgive people who offend you. See, this is what the Holy Spirit does when he comes to dwell within you. He changes you. He makes you like Jesus. And what did Jesus do at the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. The people that were nailing him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. People might have hurt you pretty bad. I guarantee nobody's ever nailed you to a cross. Nobody's ever beaten you within an inch of your life with the cat of nine tails and shredded your back and left your bones exposed to the elements and then nailed you to a cross. Jesus said to those of the people who did that to him, Jesus said to the Father, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. Yeah, we can forgive. We can forgive if we're Christian, because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes in power. And he comes to transform us from within. And he comes to demonstrate the power of God through us in other people's lives, to touch them for the glory of Christ in whatever way God chooses to touch them through us. Mel, did you know that God can use you to heal sick people? Yeah, do you know that God can use you to raise dead people? David, do you know that God can use you to transform people and save their marriages? Did you know, Todd, that God can use you to speak a word into somebody's life that will change them forever? Every single one of us as Christians are candidates to be used by God in a supernatural way that will change people's lives forever. There's no such thing in the Bible. We've created this monster in the church, and this is so wrong. We've created this monster of a hierarchy in the church, where there's apostles above everybody, and then prophets, and then evangelists and pastors and teachers, and then there's the rest of the body of Christ who just sits in the church on Sunday morning and does their stuff the rest of the week and leaves everything about ministry to the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and pastor. And that is absolutely against the Bible. The ministry gifts of Ephesians 5 are for the purpose of training everybody else in the pew to go out Monday through Saturday and do the works of Jesus. To cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick, to speak a word of God into people's lives that will transform them forever. Every Christian is to be used by God in that level and on that dimension. And the Holy Spirit comes in power to do that. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, amazing words that we don't believe. Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do also. Wow. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we're going to study about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verses 4 through 10. And they describe the power, gifts, and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, of miracles and healings and prophetic utterance and words of wisdom and knowledge and all of these things that God wants to do through every single believer. And finally, brother and sister, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God within us is going to produce a fire, a zeal, and an enthusiasm for God. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit takes control, when the Holy Spirit comes in power, he's going to come on such a dimension and a level in our lives that it creates in us an enthusiasm for God that is uncontainable and sometimes borderline uncontrollable, except for the fact that the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of self-control in us. God wants to produce, listen, God wants us to be excited for him. And he pours out his Spirit into our lives so that we will be excited for him. In Jeremiah, The prophet Jeremiah was given the word of the Lord for the people of Israel. Every time God gave Jeremiah a word for the people, he would go and tell it to the people, and the people would beat him up. And God would give Jeremiah another word, and he'd give it to the people, and they'd beat him up again. And this is the way he lived his life. A prophet of God sharing the word of the Lord, just being assaulted every time. He was arrested, he was thrown in jail, he was abused, he was mistreated time after time after time for preaching the word of the Lord. And he complained to God about it. He went to God and he said, God, you deceived me. You deceived me. I thought everybody was going to cheer when I brought the word of the Lord. They didn't. They beat me up. But you know what he said? He said, God, I sure would like to stop preaching, but I can't, because your word, it's like a fire shut up in my bones and I cannot control it. I must declare the word of the Lord. Brother and sister, that's the way the Holy Spirit will touch our lives with an excitement and an enthusiasm that will change us and revolutionize the way that we live our lives, so that everybody in the world, it'll be obvious to everybody that we are disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love that we show to them, the love of Christ that we show to them. Remember what happened to the apostles? Remember what happened to Peter and John? Crucifixion day, okay? Jesus is crucified. They all run. A couple of days later, Jesus is raised. Remember where Jesus found them? They're still hiding. The Bible says in John, they are hiding with the door shut and locked for fear of the Jews. John's talking about the rulers of Israel who had arrested and crucified Jesus. And the disciples are hiding from the Jews, fearful that what they did to Jesus, they're going to do to them as well. And Jesus appears to them in that room that is shut and locked. He appears to them in that room. And remember what he says? He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And when they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on them in power, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They hit the streets. They went into the streets with the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're preaching miracles, and they're doing miracles, and they're preaching the gospel of Christ, and they're saving souls. And people's lives are getting changed. And one man who's never walked in his life, he's laying at the gate of the temple, and the disciples are walking past, and he's begging, and they said, we don't have anything, but we'll give you what we got. And they heal the man. They go into the temple. This man jumps to his feet, completely healed, goes into the temple, praising God, stirs up the people in the temple, and the Jews come and arrest Peter and John. You're stirring up a riot here. We gotta squelch this thing. And so they arrest Peter and John. Now watch this. Resurrection day, Peter and John hiding in a room, door locked, room sealed, hiding out of fear because of the Jews who crucified Jesus. Now they're in the streets. Now they're in the temple. Now they're preaching Jesus. Now they're doing miracles. And they're arrested. Watch. They're arrested by the Jews who crucified Jesus. They're arrested by the very ones that they were hiding from just a few days before. Remember what they did? They said, you got to quit preaching this Jesus guy. And Peter and John said, whether it's right to obey you or obey God, we make our choice. We can't stop preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the face of those that they feared days before, they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to those men. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had come upon them. They had no more fear. They were abandoned to God. The Holy Spirit was in control, and they lived fearlessly for Jesus Christ in the power and joy of God's Spirit. That's what God wants for every one of us today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To live fearlessly, powerfully, and joyfully by the Holy Spirit's indwelling within us. That's what we're going to be studying together for the next several weeks. What it means, what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brother and sister, I am believing God, and I am praying that God is going to use this series of messages to stir up a revival in our hearts as the people of the Lord, to set us on fire for God, so that we at Victory Christian Fellowship begin to live a life that looks like first century Christianity, a people of power, a people of love, so that this community knows that we love Jesus and we're going to do it for the glory of the Lord. I hope you'll join me in that prayer. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that your purpose for your church has not changed in 2,000 years. You are still God of heaven above and the earth below. And Jesus is still Lord of all. We human beings, Father, we're still human. And after the flesh, we're still sinful. And just as they needed salvation in Acts 2, mankind needs salvation in September 2013. And we thank you, Father, that just as you saved in Acts 2, you save in 2013 through the same Jesus, by the same power. And you equip your church for the same purpose, to be witnesses to all the world in the power of your Holy Spirit. And I praise you for that. Father, I pray that you would stir up Victory Christian Fellowship, that you would help us to understand and see over the course of these next several weeks, God, you would help us to understand and see our purpose as your church in the world today. That we would understand we can't possibly accomplish that purpose except by the power of your Holy Spirit working and living mightily within us. And I pray, Lord, as we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would indeed come in a fresh new dimension for each of our lives, that we would be filled with and controlled by the Spirit of the living God, and our lives would become a living testimony and witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that excitement would begin to grow in our hearts and we'd begin to have expectation of you doing a new thing in our midst and in our hearts and in our lives for your glory. We do thank you today, Lord, that there is nothing impossible with you. There's not a single one of us that you can't change, you can't transform, or you can't use for your glory. Because it's you, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in us to make it all possible. We praise you for that. Bless you. Bless you, Father. I pray for my church right now, Father, that you would begin to birth in each one of us a hunger for your presence and your Spirit, an expectancy for you to show up in a mighty and powerful way in all of our lives, and an excitement and anticipation of what you're going to do in us as you restore our soul, as you cleanse us and make us holy like yourself, but also, Father, as you anoint us and use us to be mighty witnesses for Jesus Christ in the power of your Spirit. Help us to look for opportunities to share Christ, to share his love, to be His witness. And help us, Lord, to expect Your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, to show us where we're to go and tell us what it is we're to say. And that in that moment, Father, to believe that Your Holy Spirit is going to give us a word in season that will touch other people's hearts and transform their lives as well. Fathers, we leave this place today and we go with that excitement and enthusiasm. Lord, help us to share it. Help us to tell others about Christ and invite others to church. Help us to remember to invite our Christian friends that don't go to church anywhere, to invite them to come to church to learn what it means to be a Christian and how to live the Christian life and fulfill the Christian journey by the power of Your Spirit. God, I'm praying right now that You do a new thing in Victory Christian Fellowship. That this would be a day we would look back on and say, I remember when it all started. I remember when it all started happening. And God began to pour out His Spirit in a mighty way. Let today be that day, Father, as You begin to do a new thing. Every one of Your children in this room here today. To those that don't know You today, God, I pray that You would touch their hearts. Convict them of their need for Christ. Holy Spirit, that's Your job. And as we share that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, Holy Spirit, it's Your job to convict the lost, to draw them to Christ as Savior. Thank You for doing it. Thank You for doing it. And now, Father, I pray as we prepare to leave. And why don't we stand together and let's have a closing prayer together as we get ready to leave this morning. Let's just stand and stay in and out of Your prayer. Just another second, we'll be dismissed. Lord, we're ready. We're ready. We say, come, Lord. Have Your way in us as we surrender to You. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit and take control. Use us for the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, take us out of this building today for that purpose and to that end. Help us not be satisfied until we've told somebody about Jesus. We thank You for it in His name. If we can minister to you personally today before you leave here, please stay and let us pray with you about the needs of your life. Let's trust the Lord together to do a work in you and for you. In addition to all the other things we've talked about today, God loves you and wants to meet your needs today. And if we can pray with you about them, stay and let us do so in a personal way. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Have a great afternoon in the Lord. We hope to see you Wednesday night for marriage seminar and next Sunday morning, morning worship. Ladies' Bible study tomorrow night.